For the benefit of those who might be new here, we just want to explain that currently we are doing a series of studies on those issues which Christians and churches would regard as non-fundamentals of the faith. There are certain things that are fundamental to the faith which you must hold to, but there are others which are issues which Christians differ over. But still, as a church, we need to hold to a certain stand on each of these issues. Otherwise, our people will be left at a loss as to what we should believe on this. And of course, our stand should be capable of being proven from Scripture. So we want to show from Scripture why it is that even though other Christians and other churches hold differently from us concerning this matter, we hold to this because it is taught in the Bible. Okay? So we have covered a number of issues. We are drawing close to the end of this series. This evening we come to this matter of family worship. Now we first state our stand as a church, and then we developed on what we hold to. So the stand we hold is that believing parents, led by the Father, should conduct daily family worship, except on those days when the family meet with others in church for worship or Bible study. That is our stand on this matter. So we teach that, we try to make our people understand the importance of it, although we do not go about with a big stick to impose it upon each family. We don't, right? But we nevertheless believe it and we teach it. Now, in the first section, we want to consider why do we have family worship. In the second section, how do we conduct family worship? So let us first consider why we have family worship. Now, take note that God's people were commanded to have family worship even before entering the promised land. So they were commanded, they were told to prepare themselves one day, once they entered the promised land. That is one thing that they should not neglect. And we read earlier in Deuteronomy chapter 6, let me read from verse 4 to verse 9. It says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." Now, many Jews went astray and they took this word literalistically. So they took portions of scripture, they write on pieces of paper and fold them into little pieces and put them into a trinket and wear around their neck, or tie it on their head for girls, tie it around their arm for boys, or they would put it to the doorposts. But that is not what is intended. But the Bible clearly doesn't want us to do things in a mechanical way without understanding what is in what God intends, you see. So the Bible is intended for us to be understood correctly. And throughout, God is not interested in what you merely do without absorbing what He is trying to say to us. Now, what is being said is clearly that God's word should control all of our family life. And for that to happen, it means that we must teach the word of God to our family, and to have the word of God controlling or regulating our daily life. Whether we go in or go out, whatever we do, we want to be controlled by God's word. We have to teach them. So in verse 6 it says, "And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk to them when you sit in our house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, when you rise up." So there ought to be regular family worship, such that we know that God is at the center of our family life, not just our individual life. And during family worship, the commands of God are taught to our children. Then as we lead them into the fields to work along the way, we apply biblical teaching to them. As we perhaps take care of the animals, we apply biblical lessons to them. We don't have to be sort of pietistic and appear to be so holy in what we say, but to have the Bible's teaching controlling everything that we say and do, that is quite a different thing. So for example, you might say that, you see, the it's going to rain, our days are going to be spoiled, see, we are unable to go to the fields. The father of the house may have to say, everything is in God's sovereign hand. Let's wait until the rain stops. Or all things will work for the good of those who love God, who are the called according to His purpose. So let us accept this as from God. Okay? So along the way, we try to explain things from the biblical perspective. And for that to be effective, you must have regular family worship. And take note that you cannot argue that this does not apply to us. There are those who argue that this applies to the nation of Israel. But you must understand that the nation of Israel was a theocracy. God directly ruled over the nation, and later men were appointed as kings. But nevertheless, God was still recognized as the supreme ruler of the nation. And the nation met 3 times a year in Jerusalem. The men were compulsory for the men and all boys from 12 years old onwards to gather together in Jerusalem. So at other times they just have family worship, and the nation of Israel has given way to the churches of the New Testament. In the New Testament, the teaching is that believers gather together as local congregations to worship God once a week. So in contrast to the Old Testament, the whole nation was a church. They worship in Jerusalem 3 times a year, but at other times the parents teach their children at home. In the New Testament, it is no longer the nation of Israel that is the people of God. It is people of all nations being called out by the gospel, and they belong to the kingdom of God and the universal church made up of all believers scattered throughout the world and for all time, including those who are already in glory. That is the universal church. The universal church, which is regarded as invisible because we cannot see all of them at one time and we do not know all of them. But nevertheless, the universal church made up of all God's chosen people manifests itself in the world as local congregations. And local congregations are together once a week to worship God. And the importance of the local church must be emphasized. The centrality and uniqueness of the local church is something that we emphasize because it is taught in the Bible. Take for example the Great Commission of Matthew chapter 28 verse 18 to verse 20. The Lord says that all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and we are to go and make disciples of all the nations, then baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and then to teach them to observe all that I've commanded you. So you see now that there are 3 elements involved. Go, or in the participle, in the original is in the participle. So going into the world, you see, make disciples of all the nations. Then baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Then teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Then he ends by saying, and lo, I shall be with you to the end of the age. Showing that this is a command applicable to God's people for all time. So how is this to be accomplished? You see, you don't just be a believer and a lone ranger, or you start your own organization, or register with the registrar of societies, you become a society of your own, and then you do your own work in God's name. But that is not what is taught. The Great Commission is that when you are converted, you get baptized. And baptism has a meaning and a purpose. The meaning is that you are now united by faith to Jesus Christ. You now live by faith. Now, the purpose is that you get incorporated into the life of the local church. So you become a member of the local church. And in the local church, you grow spiritually. You are taught to observe all the Lord's commands. Take note that it is not some of God, the Lord's commands. It's all. And take note, it is to observe. It is not just to fill your head with knowledge. To observe means that you learn and you put into practice. And you put into practice as you interact with brothers and sisters in Christ. See? So it is in the context of a spiritual family that we grow spiritually and we serve the Lord. Right? And the last book of the New Testament or of the Bible has the vision of the seven golden lampstands. And we are told that the seven golden lampstands represent the seven churches in Asia. The number seven is symbolic of God's perfection. And we know that there were more than seven churches in Asia. From the book of Acts, we know that Paul planted many churches and many churches came into existence as a result. But seven was chosen deliberately, leaving out others. The church in Colossae, the church in Hierapolis and Iconium and Lystra, all those were left out. You see, instead, seven were chosen to represent God's perfection. So this is to show that the vision concerns all God's churches for all time until Christ comes again. And the fact that there should be seven golden lampstands representing the seven churches in Asia, which is symbolic of all Christ's churches throughout the ages, show to us that local churches are central in God's plan. And remember, it is not one lampstand with seven branches like the Old Testament lampstand. No, it is seven individual lampstands. And in the midst of it, in the middle of it, is the risen Lord. See? So, churches are united spiritually through faith in Christ. Our fellowship is in Christ. We are not joined organically or structurally. That is why we reject all forms of church government that are structurally connected. Instead, we believe that each church should be autonomous, ruling itself with Christ as head. Each church is independent of the others. But we do have fellowship with one another through our connection with Jesus Christ by faith. Okay? Now, all this emphasizes the importance of the local church. And in the Old Testament, the transition to the New Testament local congregations can be seen. When the nation of Israel was taken away to Babylon, then synagogue worship began to develop. And the family worship obviously continued. But the people were gathered together by the scribes and the religious leaders, and they met in Babylon and elsewhere. And then they returned to Jerusalem. And when they returned to Jerusalem, synagogue worship continued while the temple in Jerusalem was rebuilt and people began to worship there as well. By the time the Lord appeared on earth, He already put His favor on synagogue worship by attending them. See, if the Lord did not favor synagogue worship, He would have rejected it altogether and focused only on the worship in Jerusalem. But no, He not only went to the worship in the temple in Jerusalem, but He also spoke in the synagogues. And then in the book of Acts, we know that Paul made use of the gathered Jews in the synagogues to preach. And when people were converted, and often he was rejected, the believers were rejected, they formed into different Christian congregations. So that was how the transition occurred. So today we believe that the universal church manifests itself as local churches. And the principles of worship taught in the Old Testament carries over. The form of worship is no more the same, because with the coming of Christ, the ceremonial laws have been fulfilled. But the principles underlying the worship remain the same. We still worship the triune God. We still worship God on the basis of Christ's sacrifice on the cross. In the Old Testament, they showed it by animal sacrifices. Today, we call upon the name of Christ and we worship Him in spirit and in accordance to the truth taught in Scripture. Okay? So the principles of worship are the same. Then we take note that, secondly, so the first reason is that it is commanded in the Bible, and we may not argue that it applies only to the Jews of the Old Testament, but rather the principles of worship apply to us today, and therefore we say we can quote Deuteronomy chapter 6 and similar passages, and say that it applies to us as well. Believers today ought to conduct family worship. Then examples are given of the benefits of family worship. We are reminded of how Scripture teaches us. Commands are given to us. For example, the Ten Commandments: you shall not murder, you shall not steal. See, these are commands. Or love one another. This is a command given in the New Testament. It comes as a command. It is in the imperative sense. It tells you, do this. So you have to obey. So commands are given. Then precepts are given. The book of Romans, for example, expounds on how salvation comes about. Justification is by faith and so on, by grace through faith. And therefore, how should we live? And so the precept comes across to us. We draw the conclusion. This is what is being taught. So this is how we shall live. So by commands, by precepts, and then principles are taught in the Bible as well. So certain principles are taught, for example, in 1 Corinthians. In a couple of passages, we are told, all things are lawful, but not all things are edifying. So the principle is that whatever we do must be edifying. See, it might be not wrong in our sight. We may argue that we are not breaking any of God's law, but the point is that, is it edifying to others? Okay? So another way by which the Bible teaches us is to show us examples. Examples are to be considered binding upon us, as long as it is not unique to the persons involved or to the circumstances at that time. So for example, when the Lord Jesus Christ carried the cross and went to Calvary, it was unique to him. He is the Savior of God's chosen people. He alone can die to save sinners. Now we don't imitate him and say, he sets the example, we carry a cross and go to Calvary as well and be crucified. See? So we don't imitate examples in a crass, mechanical fashion like that. We must rather understand what is being taught, the principles underlying it. Other examples are not unique to the person or to the circumstances. For example, when the Apostle Paul healed people, we know that healing are the marks of an apostle. He tells us so in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. Signs, wonders, and miracles are the marks of an apostle. Other passages teach that as well. Apostles are no more today. We therefore don't imitate him by performing miracles. We don't. Okay? But when Paul carried out his missionary journeys, he was showing to us how he understood the Great Commission, which applies to us for all time. So Paul, in that case, is not acting uniquely as an apostle. He's acting in order to set an example for us. Okay? In a sense, he's an apostle, he's setting an example. But the practice of planting churches is not unique to him or to his time. It is the outworking of the Great Commission. So we learn that he was based in the church in Antioch. He was sent out from the church in Antioch. He went about winning souls and gathering them into local churches. Then he constituted them such that all of them were bound together to live or die together. Like what he says in this this 2 Corinthians chapter 7. So he also appointed elders in each church. So that was how he understood the Great Commission. So we look at his example, we say, that is how we should do it as well today. Right? And examples are therefore binding on us as long as they are not unique to the individuals or the circumstances. So since examples are given of families who conducted worship and who in turn benefited their children, then we are made to see that these are examples we should be following. Okay. So what are some of these examples? One was the case of Daniel and his friends. In the Old Testament, when the Jews were taken away to Babylon, the cream of society was chosen. Young men in their early teens were chosen to be taken to be trained in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar. And they in turn were made officers in the palace to help administer their own country, or they were sent back to their own country to be officers there. So the Jews were taken and trained up like that. Of course, other nations, the youths of other nations were brought there to be trained like that as well. But our focus is on Israel and on Daniel and his friends. And you remember in chapter 1 of Daniel, we are told that Daniel and his friends were told to eat food offered to idols. But in verse 8, we read this, chapter 1, verse 8 of the book of Daniel. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine with which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he would not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into the favor and goodwill of the chief of the eunuchs. The chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, I fear my lord the king who has appointed your food and drink. For why should he see your faces looking worse than the young men who are your age? Then you would endanger my head before the king. So Daniel said to the chief steward, whom the chief of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days and let them give us vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance be examined before you and the appearance of the young men who ate a portion of the king's delicacies. And as you see fit, so deal with your servants. And so that was what happened. In verse 15, at the end of 10 days, their features appeared better and fatter in flesh than all the young men who ate a portion of the king's delicacies. You see how Daniel and his friends understood the scriptures well. And they had the courage to make a stand. And they made a stand in a polite but firm way. They offered the chief steward, the chief servant, this alternative. Test us for 10 days. We will eat only vegetables. See? And then compare us with the others. If we are worse off and you fear for your life, then we will perhaps comply. But test us first. See? But when tested, you discover that Daniel and his friend was blessed by God. They look ruddier, they look healthier compared to others. And we know that eating vegetables wouldn't cause us to be deprived in any way, because vegetables contain all the vitamins, all the roughage, and all the carbohydrates, as well as all the proteins that you need. See, soya beans, plenty of protein. Sweet potatoes, full of carbohydrates. Durians full of carbohydrates. You see? So Daniel knew that he could trust God and just eat greens. And so he got through. But the point we are making is that Daniel was of such a spiritual character. He was obviously well taught and mature for his age. See? And here we see the case of Daniel and his friends being raised up according to the Jewish way, in which the mother of the family made sure that the scripture was taught to the children. And a New Testament example is that of Timothy. If you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. You see, it's 2 Timothy chapter 1. Timothy was of mixed marriage. His father was a non-Jew and his mother was a Jew. But his mother obviously kept to the Jewish practice of teaching the children the scripture. And it is not just mere memorization, although memory work, we shall see in a moment, is important. But the point is that it is understanding the scripture such that the children come to faith in due time. So 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5, Paul says, I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Louise and your mother Eunice, and I'm persuaded is in you also. We know that Timothy was the spiritual son of Paul. Paul went to Lystra, and there he met this family, and he preached, and Timothy as a teenager was converted. But it was not solely Paul's work that brought about his conversion. Already his mother and grandmother had played their role in teaching the young boy up to that point when Paul came to preach and he was converted. So the ground, as it were plowed by the mother and grandmother. The ground was plowed and put into furrows ready, and when Paul came, he just planted a seed And so the seed grew. Okay? So the importance of family training. And you see the supreme example is that of the case of the Lord Jesus Christ. We say we want to follow Christ. Follow Him correctly. And here is an example set of how the Lord is used as an example to all of us. Turn with me to Luke chapter 2. Luke's Gospel chapter 2. In the years that the Lord was growing, in verse 41 onwards, we read this. His parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem according to the custom of the feast. And when they had finished the days, as they returned, the boy Jesus lingered behind in Jerusalem, and Joseph and his mother did not know it. But supposing him to have been in the company, they went a day's journey and sought him among their relatives and acquaintances. So when they did not find him, they returned to Jerusalem seeking him. And so it was that after 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the teachers, both listening to them and asking them questions. And all who heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. So when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you done this to us? Look, your father and I have sought you anxiously." And he said to them, "Why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my father's business?" But they did not understand the statement which he spoke. Then he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject to them. But his mother kept all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man. Now we do not want to dwell. We do not want to dwell on the question of who was more responsible. Was the Lord in his young age responsible for not following his parents? Or should his parents be the one responsible for making sure that the young boy be with them? They probably assumed too much that they were in good company, they were safe, so it's okay. But more importantly, what we want to know is that the Lord knew the scripture. And you can say, oh, he's the Son of God who has taken on perfect human nature. But wait a moment. Did not the Lord develop, as it were, naturally in the home? Yes, it is true that he's the Son of God. Yes, it is true he took on perfect human nature. And therefore, he's not an ordinary child. But the point is that God in his sovereignty required that the Lord of glory should come and develop naturally as a boy. And the perfect development with the Holy Spirit guiding him and living in him. We know that he set for us the perfect example. We cannot be like him. Yes, we know that. But he set to us an ideal which we want to follow. And here we see that the Lord was well taught in the scriptures, and he was also intent on serving his Father in heaven. Then we read in verse 51 that he was subject to his parents, his earthly parents. It's all very pleasing to read of this. Then in verse 52, we read that he increased in wisdom and stature. So he was developing naturally, as it were, although as the perfect God-man and under the guidance of the Spirit. But the point of the whole matter is that the family was used as the instrument of developing the Lord in his human nature. So all in all, you see, these examples are set for us to follow. Then take note, parents, especially the fathers, are responsible for the spiritual health of the family. Here, we would just refer to one, otherwise we would not be able to finish on time this study. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1 to verse 2, we are told, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." Now, of course, this is taught in the church. Children, obey your parents. But if parents do not teach their children and do not instruct them why they must obey and do not set the good example and do not pray for them and also including disciplining them when necessary so that their characters are molded, so how are they going to learn? You just rely on the church to teach them? It wouldn't work. God wants the church to teach, but God also wants the parents to teach them. Then verse 2 says,
honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you and you may live long on the earth. Then verse 4, and you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. It is to the fathers that this command is given. Of course, when a command is given to the head of the family, it includes the wife, who is a helper to the husband as well. But what we want to say is that if husband and wife are believers, the husband is chiefly responsible. Although you are out of the house most of the time, although you are traveling most of the time, you should at least inquire, how are things in the home? See, you should call home. Nowadays we have telephone. See, you should be talking to your children. You should be asking your wife, how have they been behaving? See, then with Skype and things like that, you could talk to your children as well and admonish them as well. See, so you should be making sure that before you left home, you have already started the pattern of family worship, so that your wife can take over in your absence. Okay? So although most of the practical things are executed by your wife because she's home most of the time, you as a husband is held responsible for the spiritual health of the family. Then take note that the qualifications of elders include the ability to rule the family well. And if elders have to have these qualities, the men of the church have to have these qualities, because it is out of the pool of the men that we are choosing. So surely all of us must be working towards having these qualifications. Then we see who really has the most intense, obvious marks of these qualifications. So look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 4 and verse 5. The person must be one who rules his own household well, having his children in submission with all reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? So you see here that you can test yourself. See, how well will you do in the company as a CEO later, or as a manager later? Okay? Now, some people rule in the world's way, you know, by force, by instilling fear, by punishment, and by threats. See, okay, you get things done. How long can you survive, and how popular will you be as a leader in the company, and how effective? See, okay, by your standards, you think you have done well. But what I want to say to you is that you may not be a popular person, and you may not have done effectively if an all-rounded survey were to be made. See, nowadays, surveys are constantly made and feedbacks are given. See, I would dare to say that the person who has been raised up well in a Christian home is the one who is going to do well in society as well. And if you are able to rule your family well, you will be able to rule your company well. You will do well anywhere, and especially in the church. So it all begins from the home. If your children are running wild and disobedient, and you know, you have such difficulty, you are so frustrated with them, see, then don't expect that you are going to do well elsewhere, and especially in the church of God. Okay? So we must know ourselves, but let us take courage, take encouragement from this, that all of us are to work towards these ideals. Then out of the pool of people who are well qualified, we choose the one who is obviously more qualified than others. We don't want one or two who's qualified, the rest don't have such qualifications. It would be a disaster. Right? No, rather all of us should work towards having such qualifications. Then take note that the family is often used to illustrate the life of the church. God is our Father, we are His children, believers are brothers and sisters, and the Lord Jesus Christ, when one day He was told, your mother and your brothers are looking for you, He said, who is my mother? He said, He pointed to the believers, these are my mothers, my brothers, my sisters. Okay? In the church, so the believers are His brothers, mothers, brothers and sisters. Then the importance of family worship to the health of the church is recognized in the Reformed and Puritan tradition. One or two churches elsewhere might have a healthy view of the family as well. We have no doubt about that. But from history, we know that it is churches from the Reformed and Puritan tradition that consistently emphasizes the importance of the spiritual health of the families. When the families of the church are spiritually healthy, then we expect that the church will be strong. That's why the church constantly emphasizes the importance of family health. That is why before you are married, we want you to read certain books or attend certain classes, understanding the husband-wife roles, the relationship, and the parents-children relationship. But sad to say, in our fast-moving world, when we are assigned a book to be read, the couple just skim through and never actually learn anything, happily get married, and very soon the children come and they have to fumble about not knowing what to do and don't even refer to the Bible, never ask what does the Bible say about this matter. See, sad, very sad. See, we want to say, no, did you not read that book? See, everything is in there. Did we not discuss this before you were married? See. But of course, some families, some couples are married elsewhere. Whether you were taught or not, we do not know. But those who are married by us in the church here, we want to prepare them reasonably well. But we don't want to be forcing them, being a big stick in there all the time, looking over their shoulders. Are you reading this chapter? Are you doing this? Have you learned that? We don't want to do that, see. But the fact is that what we provide people don't value until it's too late. And see them fumbling with children, you say, and not even thinking what biblical principles apply, where they have failed, and what other things better they can do. They never ask what the Bible teaches. You see, very sad. Eh? Hey, over the years we have enough of this, you know. It's not that we don't teach. It's not that we are not concerned. And the problems in the family gets translated into the life of the church. Then you have young people growing up who are difficult people. See, often a reflection of their parents' character. Sad. See, and the church has a lot of problems. See, so let us see that God desires the family to be spiritually healthy. Family worship is something that is taught in the Bible. Now, too many Christian families fail to provide spiritual nurture to their children. We want our children to be raised up in an all-rounded way, physically, mentally, socially, spiritually. Think of your children who have grown up. Did you not think of these areas? Perhaps you have overlooked certain areas. Physically, yes, you feed them with multivitamins, you give them good food, and sometimes you never think and they become overweight. Now from young, they are like little Buddhas, and from as they grow bigger, they are growing rotund, and they're growing sideways all the time instead of upwards, you see. So sad. Or others are the other extreme. They're deficient in certain things, and you discover they're skinny or they're weak, pale, not naturally fair, but pale and weakly, sickly, sad. Okay? Then mentally, we send them to tuition. Send them for this class and that class and so on. We are so concerned about that. So physically and mentally, generally people don't overlook. But socially, many families overlook. See, visitors come to the house, the children either are very rude or turn away or are very shy, hide under the table or run into the bedroom. See, and when we talk to the children, they are not able to hold a conversation with us. They're not looking us in the eyes, you see. Don't know basic manners. Older people around, and there you're sitting talking to the older person. Stand up, man, stand up. You see, you're younger. Oh, yeah. Nowadays nobody practices this. Who says? See, what sort of values are you absorbing? See, it's in accordance to the spirit of the Bible that we have respect for older people, and we address them accordingly. And the best thing is that an older man we address as uncle, and the older woman we
address them as auntie. This is good, it is right. You see, if your children have such difficulty even at calling the person uncle or auntie, something deficient is there. And then interaction, personal, interpersonal relationship, we miss focusing on the social development of our children. And worse still is spiritual, or spiritual development of our children. Okay? And if we take note of the importance of the last area, which is spiritual, which is very badly neglected, as a church, we want to emphasize that we need to take note of that. You can take care of all the other areas, yes, but please take note that spiritual development is far, far more important. In fact, all the others cannot be complete if the spiritual aspect is left out. You can be the best student in school, see, but spiritually you're nowhere. See, what are you breeding? A monster, an Einstein who is not an Einstein. See, you only have the brains and the ability of an Einstein, but you are actually a monster who might turn your mental ability to harm other people. See, at least Einstein feared God. He might not have been brought to faith, but he was a Jew who referred to God reverentially. You know, but we must be careful here. So our church teaches and reminds and admonishes parents on the need for family worship. However, we do not impose or check on parents with regard to this matter. Okay? We wouldn't come around to check. Have you done this? Have you done that? We wouldn't. But when we notice, then we will just nicely and gently mention to you, hey, have you overlooked this area, or should you not be doing this? Okay? Now, we come now to the practical matter. The first section, you must be convinced it is important and it is to the good of your family, to the good of your children, that you have family worship. But how? Practically how? This is the second section. The first point are some general considerations. Husband and wife should have prayer time together even before children arrive. Yes, you have your private quiet time, but it is good for husband and wife daily to have prayer time together. Read a portion of the Bible and pray. This will naturally become the family worship when the children do arrive. Then bringing the baby to church for Thanksgiving is reflective of the right spirit before God. Will not our God bless such a family? You say, yeah, small matter, it's not commanded in the Bible. Many churches don't do it, and so on. You say what you want, we wouldn't force you. But it's reflective of your spirit, you see. It shows how submitted you are to God, how much you wish God's blessing. You say, oh, I don't want to be paraded in front, you know, to carry the baby, to be blessed. Why should the pastor specially bless my baby? It's not the pastor's blessing. The pastor is calling on God's blessing upon your baby. See? So if you're so proud and so self-sufficient as to not want to have the baby Thanksgiving, so don't be surprised if you miss out on the many blessings that God wants to give to His people. Okay? Then praying for meals and whenever appropriate will set the tone of life before God. For example, in birthdays, do you just celebrate, call your friends together, have cakes, burn candles, happy birthday to you? You see, well, happy, happy, play games, group games, all have their place. We are not criticizing, we are not condemning. But what is the tone that you're setting in that birthday party? See, is it spiritual, or is it worldly, or is it humanistic? Is it God-centered? So we want the birthdays of our children to be a God-centered affair, a spiritual affair. Okay? Then embarking on the journey, you want to go back to visit the in-laws or whoever. You have to travel far. Pray. At least your children understand we're committing the journey to God. They are going to their scout camps. They are going for their basketball competition. This is a special occasion. Do you just think that God can be left out of the picture? Before they go, we can pray for them. You see? Pray for their safety. Pray that they will be able to pray well. Pray that they will be able to bear good testimony. Say, pray for them. Say, set the tone for them, their graduation and other occasions. Then the whole family is to attend all the meetings of the church. Yes, as a family. Oh, but my baby is too small. She sleeps early. Yeah, that is the first sign that you are going to fail miserably along the way. See, can't you adjust? Can't you say, you know, I will attend as a family in the morning. Perhaps, you know, the evening we will take turns or something like that. Or during Bible study, you know, wait till our child is older, but meanwhile, my wife will take care, or we'll take turns to go to the Bible study. If there is no attendance, no valuing of the meetings in church, this is a bad sign. Bad sign. In fact, before babies come, we already see some couples already showing bad signs. I worry for you. See? So I really hope you take note of this. That if you really value the teaching and the meeting together with God's people, you will set a certain tone for your life. Then as children come, you discover you bring them as far as you can, happily, together, such that they will enjoy going to church. See? Babies can sleep. In fact, they sleep well when the pastor is speaking. See? Yes. In fact, they might even respond. You see, happily, you know. Goo, goo here, goo, goo there. You know, they will be thinking that the pastor is playing with them. See? And then singing together is a soothing atmosphere. They will sleep well. See? So compared to the one who's so protective of the baby, keep him at home. See, wait till he's bigger. Meanwhile, you miss meetings. See? Who is going to be blessed? See? Who is going to be blessed? See? Then we note that children should be taught to look forward to church meetings. Don't make it a drudgery. It's a happy place. Are we not happy when we meet together? You see, only the spiritually sick would not want to meet with other believers. In fact, it is the sick sheep that will eat on its own. That is why when a member of the church comes late and quickly goes away immediately after meeting, one time we think maybe there's something that you can avoid. But two times, three times is a regular thing. We begin to worry. The person is spiritually sick. So look at among us here. I don't have to name them. You see, you know that there are those who are spiritually sick. The signs are so obvious. See, and don't be surprised, therefore, if the elders one day just call them in and just have a chat, or go and visit them and have a chat. We are concerned for them. Yeah? And you discover that those who value meetings are those who are able to set the tone for their children. The children look forward. Okay, get ready quickly. Eat their dinner. Quickly have a shower. Get ready. See, and you can say, you know, okay, we are setting off in 10 minutes time. So everyone look at it now. Oh, 10 minutes time. They adjust themselves such that in 10 minutes, all of them are waiting. See, and how you talk about the church. You know, today I have to go to church. See, I wish the meeting is not so early. Oh, the meeting is on another day. See, your attitude will be rubbed over to your children. Whereas if you have a certain excitement about going to church, see, and you put it in a way that it is a reward to go to church instead of a punishment, you discover they will enjoy going to church. Then parents are to continue praying for their children when they leave home for studies or work. And this is something that we don't want to overlook as the children grow up. And they grow up so quickly. Soon they are in Form 5. They go to national service. See? And then soon they are going to college. See? Soon they are going to university. Soon they are working. See? Now, Job chapter 1 verse 5 is something that I want to point out. See? Job chapter 1 verse 5. Starting from verse 4, and his sons, Job's sons, would go and feast in their houses, each one on his appointed day, and would send and invite their three sisters to eat and drink with them. So this is a happy family, a harmonious family. They are not quarreling with one another. Instead, they take care of one another. So pleasing to read of this. But look, everything may be well. When things are well, don't forget God. And Job didn't. Verse 5,
So it was when the days of feasting had run their course that Job would send and sanctify them. In other words, he would ask them to come, let us worship God. Okay? And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus he did regularly. For as long as we are alive on this earth, let us pray for our children, wherever they may be, whatever they may be doing. See, and hopefully they are all doing well. But let us commit them to the Lord so that they would not go astray. Their hearts don't get lifted up when they are doing well. See, then one day they have a big fall. See, so we try to bring them before God. They might have sinned against God unknowingly. See, or they might presently be in sin. We don't want that to happen. We pray God to protect them, preserve them. So now, these are general considerations. Now let us consider the actual family worship. Once a day, we have family worship. Keep it to a reasonable length of not more than half an hour. So 15 minutes is fine. Okay. But half an hour is okay. If you can move between 15 minutes and half an hour, it is perfect. Okay. The best time for most families is after dinner. Otherwise, the time gets squeezed away. And as the children grow, you discover that they go to school, some in the morning, some in the afternoon, some wake up late, some wake up early. It's very hard to get them together. So, but when dinner time comes, everybody is together. And in fact, we set a rule in our own home that we should, as far as possible, have dinner together. One meal at least must be together. See, of course, sometimes they have special things which held them back in school or whatever, so they let us know in advance. But it's a rule of the house that all of us should try to have dinner together. One meal at least is together. And immediately after the meal, we have our family worship. In fact, when they were younger, we had two, morning and then evening. You see, we really were concerned. We really want to carry out our stewardship as raising up our children well. We hesitated, we fumbled, we lacked faith, but we were looking up to God to help, see. And even as they grew up, we didn't know whether they would turn out well or not. So you have to say, we freely confess, we lacked faith, I lacked faith. But thank God, God bless all these efforts. They are not perfect, see, but we want to say that God really blesses, okay. So make sure that you keep to it. And then you can begin with a hymn, even if it is just one stanza. And often it is, we sang Amazing Grace, the first stanza. Occasionally, and especially as they are older, we sang the whole of the hymn, or if there's no time, just beginning and end, the first and the last stanza. Then after singing, we read a Bible passage. Each day we read one portion. The next day continue. So we read systematically. And when the children are young, we use the children's Bible. When they grow into teenage years, during their birthdays, one by one, they get the adult Bible, see, as a present. Oh, how they value the Bible. You can see them at that time, you see, their own copy of the Bible. See, then soon we were using the adult Bible in the family worship. But during their younger days, we use the children's Bible. Then after that, the father closes the meeting with prayer. So singing a stanza of the hymn, read a portion of the Bible, close in prayer, finish. It takes 10 minutes, 15 minutes when they were young. See? But of course, we added another thing. We included the catechism. We taught them one or two answers to the catechism and then repeat it next day. And then the following day, we go to two more. And then after 2 days, we go to two more. We know that they might forget the first few that they memorized. But at the end of the week, we come back and revise. So that way, we are constantly revising. And we don't get stuck at one or two and make them memorize well, so well, before you proceed. Then they become bored. See? And our purpose is not just merely memory, but learning. As they read, as they memorize, they are learning something new. They might not understand fully what they are
memorizing. But nevertheless, new things are being put into their mind each time. So there's a certain freshness, and yet we don't want them to just be stressed to know that they have to memorize everything in such a short time. No, we focus on two questions for tonight. Tomorrow we repeat, and then maybe sufficient. Then the next night we teach them two new ones, and for the next day we do two new ones. Then we perhaps come back to the ones that they have learned. So be creative in the way you teach them. So they are progressing, at the same time they are revising. And then we take note that as the children grow up, memory passages can be done in unison. Of course, apart from memorizing the catechism, and once finished, we go and memorize the passages of the Bible. And we taught them to memorize passages, not verses. If you join organizations like Navigators and others, they have memory cards. They teach you hundreds of memory verses, but we are not in favor of memorizing mere verses. We want passages. Right? So those passages would incorporate many verses, but we believe that memorizing passages is far better. Okay? And they know the context, and they don't just quote a verse out of context, but because they know the context, they memorize the passage, they are able to use those passages to their good in the time to come. Okay? So we taught them passages instead of verses. So constant revision is the key to memorizing passages. So at first it might be one paragraph, one short paragraph, or two verses, then two verses, two verses, then come back, revise. You see, soon they memorize the passage. And as the children grow up, memory passages can be done in unison to save time, because they are one person has memorized perhaps 10 passages, another 10 passages. If you ask each to repeat every one, you take up time. No, tonight you ask him to recite perhaps Psalm number 1. You ask the next one to recite perhaps Psalm number 23. You see? Then the next person will be perhaps John chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 18. So with time, we might say, you know, okay, tonight you say Psalm number 1. See? And let us recite together John chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 18. The following night, okay, you recite Psalm number 23. Then we, in unison, we recite another passage. So, creative way of helping them memorize. Okay? And with time, we discover that the pool that I collected together, which I wanted them to memorize, they're getting on in years, they're teenage years, they're soon going to leave home. See, there are only a few more short passages that I wanted them to memorize. So most of the things they have memorized already. So most of the time we just recite in unison. See? And of course, we adults, we are poorer at memory. Our parents were not Christians, we were not taught from young. So we have to rely on the books. But more important is our children have the benefit of memorizing. So as they recite, we go through and recite with them and then correct them. Sometimes they are stuck. One person is reciting and then we give them a hint, you know, give them the opening couple of words, then they will continue smoothly. Okay? So that way we have been doing, and we believe that that is important. Then as with time, we can read a short chapter of a Christian biography, and we found that very helpful. Okay, so you discover half an hour, 20 minutes or half an hour is what we require. Yeah? Don't waste time. Read, sing a stanza of a hymn, read a portion of a scripture, memory passage, and then read a biography. Yeah? And the biography, you have to suit it to their age or adjust accordingly while you read. For example, children who are too young, you say, we don't say there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And you must read with excitement. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared. Then there's excitement in them. You see their eyes opening, listening. See? Then if the language is too difficult, change them quickly. Use your own words. Replace them with simple words. See? The main thing is the substance is brought across. Okay? So when we are reading biography, we often
change the words and make it understood to them like that. Okay? So then we close in prayer. So the half an hour is over. And I forgot to add one thing. Normally we spend 5 to 10 minutes sitting down discussing. They don't go away straight away. Right? So after prayer we'll just sit down, then we will generally make them talk. So the father will talk all the time, talk, and then you're talking down on them. Talk. No. See? You want to see how they have been developing. So you have to ask questions, and I hope you carry on asking, because it's good to know. You don't ask, so they overlook telling you also. They come back from school, they come back from scout camp. You should ask, how many people were there? How did you find it? Did you do well? You see, and well, you can see as they begin to talk, they describe what they have been doing or in school, you see. And most of the time it's happy things, but occasionally they is unhappy, they have been bullied, you know. So be on the lookout, see. Your hair has been cut, you know. You say, oh, why is your hair been cut? So we want to know, and we want to stand for them. And sometimes they are being bullied by their teachers. Generally, teachers don't do that, but, you know, teachers have to deal with many children, and sometimes in the heat of the moment, our children is being bullied with unintentionally. We have to stand up for them, and we really stood up for them. How many times we went to school to confront the teachers and say, you know, what happened? Why? See? So we would like the teachers to punish them as necessary in order that they might learn, but not to abuse our children. And it is not just a physical wound we look at. It is a psychological wound that we are concerned about. We don't want our children to suffer psychologically, to go to school unhappy. Okay? It's not a pleasant thing to spend another 2 or 3 years in school where you dread going to school. We don't want that. So that's why when there are bullies, we're going to confront them, or when there are teachers who have been nasty to them, we have to confront them. Okay? So generally, we try to not to make it such a big issue and so on, but if things need to be dealt with, they have to be dealt with. So the wisdom needed to see things in perspective. Having dealt with it, it's done. See, don't have to dwell on it some more. Okay? So we spend the last 5 to 10 minutes asking questions. See, how was the day? Or how was sports day today? Which team won? See, and so on. See? Are you satisfied with how you have done? You see, things like that. So they talk. And there are times when, you know, newspapers, wow, what happened? This boy got kidnapped recently at this place and so on. So did you know that this thing happened today? Oh, really? You see, or another say, yes, I heard of this. You see, what did you hear? You see, so they will talk. You say, oh, my friend says it happened like that. But according to the papers, it's like this, you see. So you're talking. So for 5 or 10 minutes, you think nothing much can be said, but in such a short time, but over the years, much has been conveyed across. Okay? And the thing is, often we make use of the situation to teach them general things. For example, we're all boys, so, you know, when they go to the toilet, toileting habits and so on, we have to make mention, you see. You know, they wouldn't learn that elsewhere. So we have to teach them at home like that. Yeah. So things like that, it's good to spend 5 to 10 minutes. So it's only 5 to 10 minutes, no more. See, but think of what great impact it has over the years added together. And often it's not how much you learn, but what you learn. You learn the right things, it paved the way for learning other things. See? Okay. Now, Bible passages worth memorizing. I put them systematically like this to help you. See, in my mind, I was constantly trying to systematize things. Yeah, but when we teach, they might not be aware why we chose certain passages. So on the Gospel, we have Isaiah chapter 55, verse 6 to 9. Then, I wish I had time to just go through with you. Then you see the value of the purpose of these passages, but we don't have the time. John chapter 1, verse 1 to verse 18, they memorize the whole passage. John chapter 3, verse 16 to verse 21. So that concerns the gospel. Those concern the gospel. Then the word of God. We want them to value the word of God. So Psalm 19, verse 7 to 11. So we say the shop 7, 11. So Psalm 19, verse 7 to verse 11. Then Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 to verse 8. I remember struggling with this one because the last few verses I would like them to learn before they left home. In fact, this was the last that they tried to memorize before they left home. But it was a little bit late. But on hindsight, I felt that we could have taught them from early and then to warn them about the woman in the street and their sweet words and so on. It's good to teach them. Even though they are young, they might not fully know the significance of these words. But you know, many things have to learn the hard way, you see. Huh? So you go to our hotels, you start work with young people, you know, you stand by company, oh, high flying, fly to, say, let us say, to another country, stay in an hotel. The company send you there, see, in the middle of the night, knock, 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 a woman comes to offer her service, see. Now, things like this happen, see. If our children not prepared, not trained to be on the watch out, you see, they fall prey to all this, see. So we don't want that to happen. So it's good to teach them. Then the Christian life, number one, the godly person's life. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 1 to 23, on trusting the Lord. And then James chapter 1 about religion. Although we emphasize the importance of doctrine, and you know that we are a doctrinal church and we don't apologize for it. But we are not just filling up our head with head knowledge. People come and challenge us and talk in an accusing way, as though we are just teaching doctrine all the time. And then, now what about the poor? And what about the handicapped? What about those who suffer? You know. But wait a moment, we haven't neglected them, have we? Only we don't parade what we are doing for them. See, we believe that the mandate of the church is to preach the truth. Yeah? So we will keep to that. But along the way, we look upon practical ministry as supportive or an outflow, the fruit of the doctrine that we preach. So many were surprised of the many so-called good works that we have engaged in over the years. Yeah? So we don't have to parade them, and we will not want to parade them. We always want to keep them in the proper place. So James chapter 1 is one such passage. We want our children to understand that it's not just mere doctrine, but practical in their life. We want them to have a heart for those who are less fortunate. Huh? The blind, the handicapped. You know? We might not use those words openly nowadays. Everything has to be politically correct. But you note, those who are politically correct, they are just, most of them are mere hypocrites, good at talking only. What have they actually done? And what they do they have really a heart in what they do? Often they do it just to parade themselves. But we don't want to be like that. We want to have a real heart for those who are less fortunate. Yeah? You see, very quickly, look at the church. No? A pretty girl comes in, and she will be the center of attention. But a less pretty girl, a person who has no natural beauty, she's often neglected. So similarly, a young man, he has no physical beauty, you know, is overlooked. And this is where our church members must always remember to look out for those who may be lonely, who may be alone, who are neglected by others. Okay? So hopefully from today onwards, we will look out for those who may be new, who are left alone. See, don't just keep to your cliques. Look out for those whom you need to talk to. Romans chapter 8, we used to teach them the whole of Romans chapter 8, you know, dividing into three portions. But now that I'm preparing this, I feel that a big chunk of the center will leave it out if they can just memorize the first few and the last few. Okay? The first few concerns the Christian life. The last few concerns facing trials. So the next category is praising God, Psalm number 10, Philippians chapter 4, verse 4 to verse 9, on prayers as well, praising God and prayer. Then facing trials. You never know when they will face trials.
see, and we may not be around for them anymore. See, and we would like them to be able to remember the scriptures, Psalm 23, Psalm 57, Romans chapter 8, verse 28 to verse 39. Okay? So I might just revise a little bit here and there, but these are mainly the passages we taught to our children in their growing years. Now, some helpful books for parents on parenting. At least one of these books should be read. If not, I want to accuse you tonight that you are not bothered about how you raise your children. That's why you never read. Okay? So, at least one. Christian Living in the Home by J.E. Adams. It's not a very big book, see? Christian Living in the Home. Can you not just get hold of one? If you can't buy it, get one from the library, read through. See? Then another is Christian Parenting by Roger Ellsworth. Then there's Shepherding a Child's Heart by Ted Tripp. These are all Reformed Baptists. Huh? J. Adams is a Reformed Presbyterian man. Roger Ellsworth is a Reformed Baptist pastor. Ted Tripp is a person known to me. He's a Reformed Baptist pastor. The Christian Father's Present to His Children by John Angel James. This is a reprint of the 19th century work. John Angel James was a well-known preacher, a powerful preacher of the Congregationalist denomination in England. We saw his book on preaching before, so in recent days this book has been published. We'll try to get some to come to be sold. So there are other good books. Don't read simply any books on parenting, but choose reliable writers. So I'm recommending these four, out of which you must at least read one. Otherwise, I want to accuse you for not caring about raising children. Then, for reading in the family, during family worship, the Child Story Bible in 3 volumes by Catherine Voss. It's the Bible, but put simply in language for children, published by the Banner of Truth. Our children have worked through in our family worship, don't know, 2 times at least, 2.5 times, 3 times. What we did was we covered 1 volume of the Old Testament, we came to the New Testament, we came back to a 2nd volume of the Old Testament. We try to vary like that, you see. So they don't have to wait too long before they hear directly about Jesus Christ. So we began like that. Old Testament, 1 volume, then New Testament, then the 2nd volume of Old Testament. Then we repeated. And by then, the children were already bigger, all of them. Then we began to read the adult Bible. Okay? Then there is a devotional for family reading called The Lord of Glory by Jim Cromartie that you might find suitable. Instead of just reading, you read that passage, and then there are some comments. Just like our Pilgrim Bible Notes, except that Pilgrim Bible Notes are geared more towards, well, it's suitable for children as well, but, you know, Jim Cromartie especially geared it towards the children's ability. Then books for family readings, just the book called Family Reading by Jim Cromartie. The whole series, Jim Cromartie is a Presbyterian minister in Australia who deliberately wrote books suitable for family worship because he was burdened about the need for family worship. So A Sad Little Dog is a series of something like 50 short stories. It's very interesting and brings across the Christian lesson. So you read each chapter, each day, now you cover 50 stories in that whole book. Then Take Care in the Bath, say, another one that I think is called You Killed My Cat or something like that. You Sang My Boat. So these are short stories. Then biographies that are worth reading, see? They look big, but they are big prints. King of the Cannibals is now being reprinted, rewritten more simply and republished. So it's the title is different, but I know that it's the same book, rewritten in simpler language. So we have read through these books. I'm sure that you ask the boys, they'll still remember. A Mighty Fortress is on Martin Luther, but written suitable for family worship. So we just read through the passage. Generally, the chapters are short and suitable to be read that one night. See, normally, the boys who are able to read, we
ask them to read, but when they were younger, one of us read, the parents read. And if it's too long a passage, we take note on what page we stop. Then the following day we continue. Okay. Then over the years, we have read so many, and we everywhere in any book exhibition or in any bookshops, Christian bookshops we go to, we are looking for books suitable for our family reading. A Young Man in a Hurry, the story of William Carey. We have read this simple short book. See? Jim Elliot, A Flight of Faith. We have read this. See? And I'm not sure whether we read this John and Betty Stan, but it's in the same series. The Young Spurgeon, we have read this. We have read bigger books, Pastor C, Hudson Taylor, see? And don't know what else. See? So they are all very useful. The years just fly past. If you miss one night, it is one night gone. You miss one week, it's one week gone. But you try to catch every night, night, night. And soon you discover at the end of 1 year, we have covered so much. At the end of 5 years, we have covered so much. At the end of 10 years, they are ready to leave home. See, we've covered that much. Yeah. So we want to take note that there are other books, other publishers, like Christian Focus Publications. They publish a number of good Christian books which we have used as well. Okay. Now, in closing, we want to take note that time invested in your children will pay invaluable benefits. God honors the efforts of faithful parents by granting salvation to their children. They are not saved by what we do, but God uses all this to save them by grace through faith in Christ. Our children will have to continue walking with the Lord when we are no more on earth. See? We are always conscious. We are just temporary on this earth. We want to do what we can for our children. Okay? So with that, we come to the end of tonight's message. Are there questions or comments?